So we are in the third week of a four-week series that's called Unlikely Heroes, looking at some of the unlikely people that God has used. And the reason why we're doing this is because we want to do some lie busting. There are lies that we believe about ourselves, about the world around us. Here's one of them. God can't work through me because, and then we fill in the blank in a variety of different ways. God can't work through me because I'm too busy. I have other things to do, you know. I'm not sure what you're doing, but I'm too busy. God can't work through me because I'm too busy. God can't work through me because I'm not talented enough. God can't work through me because of my past. God can't work through me because I'm still working on all these sins. You know, so Lord, you stay over there. I'll be over here. I'll work on my stuff. And when I feel like I've kind of got my stuff together, maybe we can do something together. And we've been learning that that's a lie. That's a lie. We're actually transformed by grace. And it's often as we go, as we respond to God's mercy in our life, and we make ourselves available to God's work on our lives, that's where we actually experience the transformation. Now, because we're looking to combat a lie, we want to make certain that in those places where we might have these lies, whether we've expressed something like that, you know, kind of out loud, or whether we just sort of think those little thoughts, God can't use me, I'm too rich, God can't use me, I'm too beautiful, God can't use me, I'm too ugly, God can't use me, I'm too poor, God can't use me, I don't have enough talent, God can't use me because he only uses like really great people like Billy Graham and Beth Moore and important people like that. God doesn't use regular, normal, everyday, ordinary people like that. When we want to bust a lie, we got to inject what? Truth. Where do we find truth? In God's word. And we start to look at the people that God actually used in the Bible. Yes, there are some people that are these kind of towers of character, sort of, kind of. Jesus way up there and a whole bunch of other people a lot further down. But there's also some characters that are much more questionable. And so we've looked at Jephthah. And we've looked at Samson last week. Oh my, they were train wrecks. And God used them. And today we're going to look at someone who, I mean, just in her very name, we're going to go, she is known by, in every biblical account, by her occupation, I guess, or you could say her lot in life. And for many, that actually triggers the very same reason why many of us believe that God can't use us, because of my past. God can't really use me because of my reputation. Now, I should point out, next week we're going to do something that's kind of exciting, and so maybe even during the message, be thinking about how you would answer this question. In every bulletin, there should be a little insert that looks like this. Someone God used. Because next week, I want us to share some stories. So if you could today be thinking about who is somebody that God used. Was that a Sunday school teacher? Was that a friend? Was it an unlikely person? You stopped to pick up a hitchhiker on the side of the highway and you didn't know that that hitchhiker was going to speak something profoundly true into your life. I don't know. But I think what we'll discover as we start to share these stories, and I would invite you to share those stories, so there'll be an opportunity to have a number of people share. You can tell stories on one another. That's good too. That could be a real encouragement to the body. But as we share stories next week of people that God has used, I think it's going to strengthen all of us to see that God can use anybody. God can use anybody as they make themselves available, no matter how unlikely they might appear at first glance. So do be thinking about that. Now, the inspiration excuse me, for this series is found in Hebrews chapter 11. This is this passage that has that lists all these heroes of faith, and you get some people that you kind of expect. Moses shows up in there, and Abraham shows up in there, and Noah shows up in there, and then we have this, in verse 31, we have, I think, a very unlikely person to be on the list of, here is a towering hero of faith. You ready for a towering hero of faith? By faith, the prostitute Rahab, she's our hero of the day, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, I want us to hear God's word today, so I've asked Kelly to come up, and she's going to read Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 for us. And so I just invite you to hear God's word. And the reason I want to tell the story kind of from two perspectives today. The biblical account is written kind of from Joshua's perspective, from the perspective of the Israelites scoping out the land. And then I want to take a swing at trying to tell the story perhaps from more of Rahab's perspective. Kelly, would you read for us? Thank you.
Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them.
Yeah, my Bible's sticky, isn't it? I was at middle school camp all last week. I don't know how this happened. Okay.
I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country were melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you've completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us. Unless we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you had let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in your house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if we tell you what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. So she tied the scarlet cord in the window.
Thanks. She would have spent the majority of every day in a one-room apartment. In a part of Jericho that, where the rent would be cheap. Archaeologists tell us that Jericho at this time, it was not a large town. Maybe about 6 acres total of space, but with about 1,000 people living there. Fairly densely packed with tall brick walls, 17 to 20 feet tall. Now, Rahab would have lived in a small apartment in one of the outer walls, probably somewhere near the gate, a place where the rent would be low, a place in the city that would be less secure, a place in the city that would be a little bit less desirable. But it would be a place that for her would at least be safer than the open plains or the rolling hills that surround Jericho. And because of the many springs that are in the region, it was an area of commerce. It was an area of a lot of trade. There would be lots of people coming through. So it was a place where Rahab could somehow eke out a living. Nobody, no little girl aspires to be a prostitute. It's a decision that people only make when they are absolutely desperate and they feel like they are out of options. But Rahab had no husband. Perhaps she was a widow. Rahab had no children. And so she was very vulnerable. And even though there were family in the area, that wasn't much. And so she did everything she needed to get by. From this one little apartment in the outer wall of Jericho, she would be drying flax to prepare it for making linen, and she would rent out a room, her room. She would rent out a bed, her bed, and with that bed, as needed, she would rent out herself. Women in Canaan were treated like less than human. They were second, they were third class citizens, and for a prostitute, it was even worse. She would be, well, you could say that she'd be like cattle, or she would be like a sheep. The only difference, at least for a cow or at least for a sheep, somebody would claim them as their own. She was a woman with very few options. She was a woman with very little dignity. You can imagine her in that apartment, perhaps working on drying flax, when she would hear a knock on the door very late in the afternoon. She opens the door. There's two men, and you can see even her eyes, her resigned to the possible indignity of what this was going to be. Eyes that had no hope. Eyes that if you were to look into those eyes, you would wonder, does she have a soul? She has been so wounded. She has been so abused. She has been so mistreated. But that day, as there's a knock on the door late in the afternoon, two men are on the other side, and they say something that gets her attention, something that's different, rather than the regular how much and the inevitable bartering that would follow. These two men, they asked for help. We need help. We'll pay you whatever your rate is and then some, but we need your discretion. And Rahab, who has become a master at being able to size people up quickly just for her own safety, she looks them over and realizes they are different. Their facial features are a little bit different. Their clothing is a little bit different. There's an accent in their voice. Who are they? And she wonders, could these be Israelites? And they're somewhere behind those sullen eyes. For the first time in a very long time, there's a flicker of hope. She's heard about the Israelites. These were slave people. Slave people. They would understand her situation. These were slave people in Egypt. She'd heard the stories. They were enslaved under Pharaoh, and then somehow their God allowed for their freedom. Somehow their God caused the most powerful army on the planet to be crippled. She'd heard the stories as they wandered through the desert, and as other armies would engage them, every one of them would fall before the Israelites. And she'd heard these stories, and maybe she'd even heard the stories of some different laws that this different powerful God had given. Laws that included things like, you shall not commit adultery. And laws like, you shall not take advantage of the widow. You shall not deny the orphan justice. And I just can't help but wonder if in that split second of hope, if she would wonder, I wonder if those laws, if those different ways of living by this different God, I wonder if they could possibly apply to me. The men had probably been wandering around in the inner courts of the city, in the marketplace, trying to be discreet, trying to just get a little bit of information before the gates would close for the night, but they undoubtedly had attracted some attention. You could imagine them scurrying off into the side streets, trying to get away from the crowd, trying to get away from prying eyes, moving to the parts of town that would be less desirous, and then somewhere, as they're going down one of those alleys, they would see the red cord on the door. Red light districts have been around for a very long time. And they would know in a split second, this is the place where you can go inside where no one is going to follow you. This is the place of shame, and this is the place of privacy. And that's why they were knocking on the door. She lets them in. She hears their request for help, and in a split second, she makes the decision that would change her destiny. She says, I will hide you. She scurries them off to the other side of the house where there's a small set of stairs leading up to the roof where she would be drying those flax, the flax stalks, and she says, hide under there. Hide under there. You'll be okay. Moments later, there's another knocking at the door. This time it's some of the officials from the city looking in. I can just imagine them looking through, looking into her apartment with all of the same disdain that someone would look into a dirty cattle stall. There are men from Israel in there. We've heard they're spying in the land. I can imagine an official coming in and looking around the apartment, not wanting to step foot too far in it, wondering what kind of diseases he's going to catch from stepping into an environment like this. A sword, a stick goes and moves the curtain by a bed to look in there for just a moment. Look of disgust. And she tells a fib. Yes, they were here, but they left. They left before the city gates closed. If you go quickly, you'll be able to catch them. With the same look of disdain, they leave, believing her story. And she goes out to the men underneath the flax. She makes a bargain with them, the one that you heard about. Where she reveals to them that she knows and she has heard of the God of the Israelites. And if you agree to spare my life, and to spare the life of my family, of my mom and my dad and my brothers and sisters, then I'll hide you here. And they agree to it. And they agree to it. After nightfall, she lets them out of the window down a rope, and they head off into the hills just like she had recommended. And she's moved the cord that had been on the door, she moves it to the window, and she waits. We don't know whether she waited for just a few days or a few weeks, but just think, as the cord was moved from the door to the window, she's put some of her income, her potential income, at risk. And in that moment of faith, God would transform her shame and the sign of her shame into the sign of her salvation. In Joshua 6, we read the rest of the story. Let's just turn there for a moment. So as the Israelites are beginning to take the land, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house, bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and they brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. They put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and the iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family and all who belonged to her, because she had hid the men that Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. That with that one act of faith, that action that perhaps it was only her shame that allowed her to see, she transformed her future. She joined a new faith family. And if you want to really get excited, we turn to Matthew and we hear a little bit more of Rahab's story. She shows up in one more very interesting place. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was, who's that? Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And 12 generations after that point would come someone else who would be transforming shame into triumph. Jesus. And with that one moment, that one choice, that one act of faith, Rahab, she didn't know it at the time, but she became the great, 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 great. I might have that number off. Grandmother of Jesus. Now, desire to be fully honest, scholars they debate, which they do, biblical scholars debate, on the purposes, the original purpose of the red cord and why this red cord was found in the apartment. We don't know absolutely for certain that it was the mark of a prostitute's house, but there is some evidence that would suggest that it is. But if nothing else, it sure is consistent with God's work, isn't it? To take the very object of our shame and turn it into a sign of our salvation. As the Israelites would see the red cord in Rahab's window, they would be reminded of a red that would be their sign of redemption. As they remember how just one generation ago from that point, how they were under the thumb of Pharaoh and they cried out to God, and God sent a series of plagues, ending up with the greatest plague, I guess you could say, greatest sign, the sign of the Passover, where they would be instructed to sacrifice a lamb and smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the house. And we're reminded, I'm reminded, how many years later, with Rahab's great, 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 a number of greats, grandson, the most shameful object of the culture, this object of Roman crucifixion, a place where only the most disgraced would hang, the most painful form of death at that point known to man, what we now call crucifixion, that God would take that instrument of Roman torture and would transform it into a sign of hope. Our shame in the hands of the Lord, in the hands of mercy and grace, our shame gets transformed. God can redeem every element, any element of your past. In fact, very often he takes the very items of our shame and uses them in special ways. Who better can understand the pain of a woman in human trafficking than one who has been trafficked? Who better to minister to the person who is going through or has just experienced the loss of divorce than someone who has been divorced? Who better to minister to the alcoholic than the one who is in recovery? God takes our shame. God transforms it by his mercy and his grace. And so, friends, I want you to know, if God can use Rahab, God can use you. If God can use Rahab with a reputation that would immediately have her discounted by almost anyone who would meet her, if God can label her, if God can change her life, that she would be known in the generations that follow as a hero of faith, let that sink in. God can use you. God can use you. So the question for you and for me and for us is, are you available? It's the prayer I've been inviting you to lean into and to pray. Because just imagine what would happen if, not just as individuals we prayed it, though I hope you do, but what would happen if as a church, as a family of churches, as Christians all around the region, as all around the world, would live lives that are saying to God on a daily basis, Lord, I am available. Use me. Thank you for redeeming my past. Thanks for bringing hope into my shame. Thanks for transforming me from the inside out. Lord, help me to be an ambassador of your love and grace. Lord, would you remove every lie that keeps me from being available to you? I am available. And so with every head bowed, let's just spend a little bit of time with that on a personal basis. What's that mean for you? Have you ever bought into that lie, the one that says that God can't use you? You've been making excuses why you can't have that conversation with a friend because, you know, you don't have the credibility or you don't know all the answers. Have you been making those excuses? If God can use Rahab, if God can use Samson, if God can use Jephthah, God most certainly can use you. I invite you under your breath as you're talking to the Lord just to whisper those words to him. Lord, I am available. Lord, redeem my past. I know you've forgiven me. I know you love me. I am available. Lord, break through every lie that keeps me from following you. I am available. Lord, keep me from the busyness and distraction that causes me to forget that you have a purpose and a plan and a call in my life. Lord, I am available. Lord, let me not think that I'm too young or too old or too anything, that I cannot be used by you. Lord, I am available. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus, who redeems us, who saves us, who transforms our shame into victory. And all God's people said, amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back.